Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 for Easter. We're in a short sermon series called What Makes the Good News Good? And today we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. What sweeter thing to talk about on an already beautiful and sweet day than the grace of God. So what a joy it is to get to turn our attention to this subject this morning. If you have your Bibles open there to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, if you would stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to us. Beginning verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, I ask if you would please open our hearts and minds to receive your word. And God, I ask if you would allow us to be changed by the power of your word today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the world, throughout history, there have been all sorts of thoughts, all sorts of opinions on the central point of the mission and message of Jesus Christ. There have been all sorts of thoughts, all sorts of opinions on what the central point of the mission and message of Jesus might have been. Throughout the centuries, there have been all sorts of different claims. Some people think it was to teach humans how to love. Others thought it was to be an example of morality, that Jesus came to live to show us we should live like Him, which sounds good on a surface, right? Except when you actually start trying to live like Jesus and you realize, I'm not very good at it. Or to propagate His teaching, that what mattered is really what He taught. And the whole idea was to propagate His teaching, to spread His teaching, and that He died on the cross in order to justify His teaching, what He had to say. Or some have argued that the central point of the mission and message of Jesus was to liberate the oppressed. I don't think any of those theories are why, or the central point of why Jesus came into the world. Simply put, I think it's this: grace. Jesus Christ came into the world on a rescue mission to deliver sinners from the captivity of sin, from the stranglehold of death, indeed from the rule of Satan himself. And He came to do it in order that He might lavish the grace of His Father on us. Jesus Christ came into the world in order that we might personally experience the grace of God. All of Jesus' teaching, in fact, all the teaching of the Bible, I would argue everything that Jesus did was centered on His mission, which was to go to the cross to die for our sins. He didn't come just to be an example, though he is a wonderful example. He didn't teach us just to how to love. He was himself love personified. He wasn't here just simply for his teaching to be spread. His teaching is important. His teaching is worthwhile. But we cannot ever hope to live up to Jesus' teaching without what he did at the cross, without his cross and resurrection, without the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world in order that we might experience the grace of God. And I spent a large majority of my early life misunderstanding this truth. I believed, and I don't know if I would have articulated it this way, but I lived this way. I believed that Christianity was about becoming good people, about obeying God. You love mama and apple pie and baseball and America and Jesus too. I thought it was about maybe even just following the example of Jesus. In fact, I spent a large majority of my young life striving to please God, hoping I could do something to make God happy with me. In fact, I decided I wanted to go into ministry to try to please the Lord. It's a terrible idea, by the way. If you try to go into ministry to try to make God happy, it's a recipe for misery. But early in college, I realized that the mission and message of Jesus was about God's grace. And once I realized that the gospel of Jesus Christ was about delivering me from sin, about the fact that God is already pleased with those who are in Christ, about the fact that I couldn't do anything to earn God's love or to earn God's favor, once I realized that, it was then that my life changed. It was then that I began to become more like Jesus. It was then that I began to experience the freedom of the grace of God. Today, friends, this passage is a portrait, a picture of God's grace to us, to all of us, to sinners, to believers alike. Originally, all 10 of these verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, in the original Greek, this is all one sentence. Our English language doesn't really allow us to have a sentence that long, and it still makes sense, but it does in Greek. So I might argue that these 10 verses might be the most beautiful, perhaps the most wonderful single sentence ever written in human language. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing to consider God's grace. And this morning, I want to show you 3 points from this text to show you how the grace of God makes the good news good. 3 points about God's grace this morning. Here's the first. God's grace is good news for sinners. God's grace is good news for sinners. That means God's grace is good news for everyone here today. All of us. God's grace is good news for sinners. Paul opens with a description of life outside of Christ. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And he says, "You are following the course of this world." That's interesting. This is one of the reasons, I think, why the Christian conception of sin and sinfulness is so offensive to the world, because sinfulness is the course of the world. It's what comes natural to us. We tend toward sin. It's important for us to recognize that. When I was a kid, we were up in the mountains, in the Smoky Mountains, in the Gatlinburg area at one time, and my grandmother, my nanny, my dad's mom, had been dropped off at a Christian bookstore in Gatlinburg called God's Country. So she was down in God's Country, and we had gone somewhere that was probably a little too far away from God's Country. We were east of Eden. And so my dad decided, he realized he's going to be late to pick his mother back up at the Christian bookstore, and we didn't want to have that. So, not that he needed much of an excuse anyway, but we were breaking the law, speeding in Gatlinburg. And so I'll never forget, we get pulled over, and a police officer comes up to the car and says, "Sir, you know how fast you're going?" He said, "Listen, man, I'm up here spending all kinds of tax dollars in this area. My mother's down at God's Country, and I'm just trying to get back to pick her up. And on top of all that, we're just going with the flow of traffic." I cannot begin to tell you how many times in my life I've seen the argument, "We're just going with the flow of traffic," not work. That was another example that day, and needless to say, we went and picked Nanny up at God's Country with a ticket in tow. Here's the thing, folks. So often we want to say we're just going with the flow of traffic. Everybody's this way. We're all just sort of good people. Here's the reality, my friends. Every now and again, something will happen that rocks us to our core. When we hear what we thought were just good, respectable people doing unspeakably wicked things, and all of us really need to take some time to kind of sort of look in the mirror and really get a good assessment of ourselves. One popular theologian said it like this: "Hi, it's me. I'm the problem. It's me." I think this might land in this section better than others. Here's the reality. Life in sin means that we are following the course of this world, but it also means that Scripture says that we're following the prince of the power of the air, that there's a real sense in which Satan is at work in the world. The Bible says here that sinners follow the passions of their flesh. You might say, "Pastor, you're crazy if you think that I'm following the devil." But you might consider that you are following the passions of your flesh, simply doing what you want to do. You're living out your desires primarily. But the Bible goes on to say that sinners are, by nature, children of wrath. That means we're enemies of God. It means apart from God's intervention, we deserve punishment. And sometimes many of us are in a Christian bubble, and sometimes we can focus on the state of sinners out there. Just think about how bad the world is. "Pastor, I just can't believe how bad the world is." I'm sure some of us right now, seeing all these babies on the stage, we're sitting there thinking, "I feel so bad for them having to grow up in this world, out there with all those sinners." But brothers and sisters, I want you to notice what the Scripture says. The Bible says this, says it so clearly: "These are things in which you once walked." The Bible says it was among these folks, among whom we all once lived. There's only one difference between any Christian and the worst person in the world today, and that difference is grace. One of the reasons why the world has such a hard time getting their minds around the Christian conception of sin is because we so often present it in such a judgmental way. We so often present it as if that's other people, not us. We were smart enough to obey God. But were we? Is that what the Scripture teaches? No, the Scripture teaches you got plucked out by God. You were saved by His grace. There are only three categories in this room today: sinners that know they're sinners, sinners that don't know they're sinners, and sinners that have been redeemed by what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's all we've got. That's all we are. That's all any of us are. And for time's sake, I want to speak just only for a moment to the ones here that are sinners and know they're sinners. If you're a sinner and don't believe you're a sinner, I'd love to have a conversation with you. I won't be mad. You can send me an email. You can come by my office one day. We can talk about what the Scripture teaches about sin. I understand I might not be able to convince you immediately. But let me say this. Those of you who are here and you know you're sinners, maybe you just stopped to listen to this sermon on television this morning. Maybe you just rolled into church and this is sort of a last-ditch effort for you because you've made a mess of your life. No matter how sinful you might be, no matter how broken you might be, no matter how rough your life may have been, I want you to know this: Jesus can save you, and Jesus will save you no matter how bad you are. The Bible, the pages of the Bible are littered with sinners who God redeemed by His grace. And you may have come in this morning to a room full of Christians, and you might say, "I feel worried or intimidating by being around so many holy people." But I can assure you that if you heard all of our testimonies, if we just got up one by one and told about our life before Christ and our life after Christ, I can assure you that you would know, you would be reassured that God's grace is for anyone. And if it's for us, I can assure you it's for you. God's grace is good news for sinners. But second of all, God's grace is good news for the dead and dying. God's grace is good news for the dead and dying. That first phrase of verse 1 is difficult to swallow, isn't it? "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I really think what Paul's driving at here is that spiritually we are dead. We don't seek the Lord naturally. We don't look for the Lord naturally. We may be religious at some level, but we're not actually following and seeking after God like we should. We are dead spiritually. Sin leaves us spiritually dead. Pop down to verse 4. Well, consider for a moment then, beyond being dead, what a dire situation sin puts us in. It leaves us spiritually dead. It blinds us to the fact that we're following Satan's design. Sin leads us to live according to our passions and desires. Sin alienates us from our creation. It couldn't be much worse than it is. It's terrible. But God. Do you see verse 4? Do you see what the scripture says? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The gospel, God's grace, is good news for the dead, for the spiritually dead. God gives life. I love that hymn we sang earlier, "And Can It Be?" Wesley paints a picture of being in a dungeon, chained up. It's a beautiful picture of the spiritual death that the Bible talks about that sin brings to us. But what does he say? God spoke, I woke, and the dungeon flamed with light. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. This is a picture of God speaking into that death and bringing life out of death. This is God making him alive together with Christ. This is God raising us up with Christ. What is the Bible saying? It's saying that when we repent of our sins, we are sharing in Christ's death, but in so doing, we are also being raised up with Christ. We share in his resurrection. The Bible says then we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We're also sharing in his ascension. That is, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, there is no good gift that Jesus has that he does not share with us. Oh, how beautiful it is. We can call God Father when we know God through Christ. We go from being children of wrath to being children of promise, sons of God through Christ. But friends, not only is God's grace good news for the spiritually dead, I also want you to look at verse 7. Notice what he says. So that in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The gospel is good news. God's grace is good news, not only for spiritually dead, but also for the dying. Now, I want you to consider for just a moment the fact that all of us here will die one day. I don't like to think about it. I don't think about it a lot. Several years ago, I was riding down the road with my daughter. She was 4 years old at the time. And as we were riding by a graveyard, she said, "Daddy, what's that over there?" So I explained to her what a graveyard was. And she said, "Okay, I don't want to talk about this anymore." And I said, "Okay." The next day, taking the same route, ride by the same graveyard, and little minds sometimes forget things. And she says, "Daddy, what's that thing over there?" And I said, "Baby, that's a graveyard." And that's what. And before I could finish the sentence, she said, "Oh, no, not again." The reality is none of us like to think about death. I don't like to look in the mirror in the morning and see another gray hair and think about what that means. It's a reminder that my life won't last forever. There are lots of reminders of that for me every day. You know, you wake up and you sleep in the wrong position all night and you hurt. You don't hit a golf ball as long as you used to. You got gray hairs coming. You got some starting to turn loose. You start to think through, what does this mean? It means that eventually this body will wear out. This life will end. But do you see what the Bible says? Do you see what he says? God has plans for you in the ages to come. I may last for a little bit of time, but I won't last for ages. I'm going to wear out way before we ever get to ages. But the Bible says God has plans for me. He wants to show me his grace, not just in this life, but for his immeasurable riches of grace, not just for this life, but in the ages to come. Eons and eons and eons from now, a trillion years from now, in ages to come, God still has plans to show me the riches of his grace. Oh, friends, the curse of sin brought death into the world, but the hope of the gospel is life beyond death. We can believe, we can trust, we can hope that there is a hope beyond the grave. And has there ever been a society that more needed hope beyond the grave than ours? Depression and nihilism and sadness and all these things are present in the world. We have such a hard time dealing with the evil of the age, dealing with the transitory nature of life, dealing with the malaise that modern life has brought on us. Do you see the way that the gospel gives hope beyond this life? We need it so desperately. God's grace is good news for sinners. God's grace is good news for the dead and dying. Finally, point three. God's grace is good news for the incapable. Right now, from where you're sitting, it's possible that you just cannot envision, you cannot imagine a life of faithfulness to God. You say, listen, I'd love to serve the Lord. I'd love to have hope beyond the grave. You might say, I believe these things might even be true. But this is a tall order to commit your life to Christ. Are you telling me that I to live like this every day for the rest of my life? I want to tell you something. If you feel incapable of serving the Lord in this way, God's grace is good news for you. I mean, do you think that I come to this pulpit every Sunday by sheer grit and determination? That when I was 20 or 21 years old and felt called into the ministry after I become a Christian and reaffirmed a call to ministry after I was saved and I felt dedicated to this. You think of that day that I had strength to stand at 38 years old and preach the gospel? Of course not. Strength for faithfulness for tomorrow then? No, all I knew is that God is gracious and the gospel's glorious and I'm going to give my life to this and I hope and pray God will sustain me until then. Do you think anyone who came to be a Christian had strength to be a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years on the day they were saved? Of course not. Friends, I don't have the strength to be a Christian tomorrow, today. But every day, I'm sustained by the grace of God. It's the story of every believer in all history. Notice the way that God tells us in his word how this works. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see how we're saved? Do you see how we're sustained? It's by grace. Grace is good favor that we don't deserve. We deserve wrath. We deserve to be treated as sinners, and yet God brings us into his family. It's through faith, a simple trust in God, a turning from our sins in repentance, and a turning to God in trust. That is the picture that the Bible gives of saving faith. It's not your own doing. It's not something you can do yourself. It is a gift of God. There's no room for boasting. If you ever hear a Christian boasting about their walk with the Lord, friends, turn your ears off and walk away. Only God does it. Only God's grace sustains a Christian. We're made by Christ. We're created in him for good works. And even those good works that we walk in as Christians, the Bible says God prepared those beforehand for us to walk in. There is nothing for me to brag about my life. There's nothing for any Christian to brag about their life. It is all of grace. And some of you right now feel incapable. But I want you to know, you do not need to be capable to follow Jesus forever today. It's God's job. That's God's work. In fact, I would say that knowing you're incapable better prepares you for what you need. The less capable you feel, the nearer you are to the kingdom of God. Because all you need is a willingness to turn from your sin and accept God's grace, a willingness to trust, to put your faith in Jesus, and you will be saved. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Those of you who have never trusted Christ, I ask you this question. What exactly would it be that would prevent you from trusting Jesus? For some of you, perhaps, it's the fear that you're too great of a sinner. Well, friends, I want you to know the grace of God is good news for sinners. There's never been a saint that got saved. It only happens after God gets to work in the life of a sinner. Only sinners are saved. Is it the fact that today you feel incapable of following Jesus? All you need is faith. His grace will take care of the rest. The grace of God is good news for those who feel incapable of following Jesus. Are you troubled by death? Either the spiritual death or the physical death that you're looking at over the horizon? The grace of God defeats even death. Have you come here today striving to please God? Perhaps you've been coming to this church for 100 years and you keep thinking, maybe next Sunday will be the Sunday when I've done enough to feel at peace in my heart. I've done enough to please God. Perhaps you're here today and you believe Christianity is all about judgment and fear. Perhaps you say, I'm not really into all this cross stuff and I'm not really into all this sin stuff, but I like Jesus and I'd like to live by his example, but you're realizing over and over again how difficult that truly is. You're tired, perhaps, of trying to live up to the example of Jesus through your own strength. Whatever category you might be in, I have good news for you today. God offers you lavish grace through the work of his Son. Jesus Christ came into the world fully God and fully man. He lived the perfect life we could not live on our own. He died the sinner's death that we deserve. God's wrath was poured out on him at the cross. He died. He spent 3 days in the grave. And because of the righteousness of his life, because of the nature of who he is, he emerged triumphant through the resurrection and now offers forgiveness from sin for all those who put their faith and trust in him. Today, I want you to know that's good news because God's grace is offered to you through what Jesus has done. Would you trust him today? I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus for the first time, I hope it's clear to you what you should do. If not, I'll say it again. I'll say it till I can't talk anymore. If you will turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, I believe you will be saved. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, I think God stands with arms open, waiting to lavish the grace of God upon you. If you need someone to talk to this morning, I'll be down front as the song plays here in just a moment. I'd love to talk to you, but you can do business with the Lord right where you are. Or if you want to just come to this altar to pray, it's open for you today. Second of all, you may be a believer and you may say, Pastor, I've trusted Jesus before, but I need to focus more on trusting him today, every day, and walking in those good works that he's prepared beforehand, living by grace through faith. I'd love to talk with you if you need someone to talk to, or this altar's open for you, or you can do business right where you are. There's nothing holy about this space. Finally, I'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together.